Our scripture reading for this morning is going to come from Matthew's Gospel. We'll be reading from the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 18 through 25, which is found on page 879 of your Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Friend, this morning I just wanted to take a little bit of time to say thank you to an old friend of mine, perhaps too, I'm sure, an old friend of yours, an old friend who pops up at least once a year, usually during this time. Doesn't have a whole lot to say, but we always appreciate his presence, and that friend is Joseph. I want to say thank you to Joseph this morning. You've known that for the last year or so, we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke's Gospel begins with the story of Mary. The angel first comes to Mary and makes the announcement to Mary about the Christ child and the designs of the Holy Spirit. And that's all so very fitting because Mary, of course, will be the one who does the heavy lifting in the Christmas story. She's the one who will have to bear the Christ child into the world. But Matthew's gospel begins with Joseph. Joseph has an important role to play in the Christmas narrative as well. And so in Matthew's gospel, the angel of the Lord comes first to Joseph and tells Joseph not to be afraid. Do not be afraid, Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid. Powerful words from the angel of the Lord, especially for us men, because I suspect that if we were in Joseph's position, we would be afraid. We'd be afraid of what people would say. We'd be afraid of the whispers, of the ridicule, of the gossip and the cold stares. We'd be afraid of probably adopting and embracing the Christ child and accepting and protecting it as our own. We would probably be a little bit afraid of that. We would be afraid maybe of relinquishing our manly dominance and control so that we might be able to make way for what God is doing in our lives and in the world. Perhaps we'd be a little afraid of Mary as well. We'd be afraid. But the angel tells Joseph, do not be afraid. Sometimes I think, you know, we take God a little bit too casually. Sometimes I think we have become a little too comfortable with God. I think whenever God shows up in our lives, whenever God wants us to do something, perhaps the natural inclination, if we were smart, is to be a little fearful, a little afraid. Because whenever God wants us to do something, it probably means he's going to upend our cherished values and our ways of doing things. I don't know what Joseph's aspirations were, but I imagine his aspirations were like many people's aspirations. He was looking forward to getting married, to settling down, maybe having 2.4 children, just enjoying a nice little life with his wife Mary. But the Lord comes and has other plans. And so the word to Joseph is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what I'm going to do through your life and through Mary's life. I'm to understand that the marriage process in ancient Israel had three stages. One was the engagement. You know, you went through a period of engagement, and that happened when you were quite young. Sometimes the mother and father of the bride and groom might commit to the process of engagement when both the bride and groom were very young. Then there would be a period of betrothal, and during that period, for all intents and purposes, you were actually married. You were bound to each other legally. So even if during that period the groom would die, then the bride or the woman would be considered a widow. So there was a period of betrothal. And then there was the period of the wedding. And the wedding could last upwards of a week. We know from John's gospel during the wedding of Cana that the wedding is a period of partying and celebrating and just celebrating the fact that two people have been joined together. But it's during this period of betrothal that Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. He discovers that he has been cheated on. But he has been cheated on by God. And so the word to Joseph is, do not be afraid. We learn a couple of interesting details about Joseph that are important to the story. First of all, we are told that Joseph is a descendant of David. David, of course, the great warrior king, Israel's greatest king. People looked back, and that's what they were expecting to come. They were expecting someone like David, a Messiah, an anointed one, someone who would defeat Israel's enemies. And so Joseph was a descendant of the great King David. Indeed, Matthew tells us in that genealogy that Joseph and Jesus are not only descendants of Abraham, but they are descendants of King David. I remember several years ago, I think it was during the bicentennial, that one of the television networks had tracked down some of the descendants of George Washington. George and Martha Washington didn't have any children of their own, but Martha had two children from a previous marriage, children that George Washington had adopted. And so he had these two adopted children, and of course there were various nieces and nephews, but this network had tracked down some of the descendants of George Washington. And one of the persons they was talking to was a man. He was a truck driver, an over-the-road truck driver. Wasn't very interested in politics at all, but he was just an over-the-road truck driver. And I remember the network musing that if America had been founded as a monarchy, that this man, this truck driver, might be king. And that's true of Joseph in our text this morning. Had things gone better for Israel down through the centuries, Joseph might have been king. But instead, we are told that he is a carpenter, just a common laborer, someone who works with his hands. And we're reminded again that God often does not choose the kind of people that we might choose to affect God's purposes in the world. God doesn't choose the mighty. God doesn't choose the powerful. God doesn't choose the well-connected. God isn't interested in where you are in an organizational chart. God isn't interested in any of that. When God chooses someone, God often chooses everyday, ordinary people. People like you, people like me, people like Joseph. So Joseph is a descendant of the great King David. But we're also told that Joseph is righteous. He is a righteous man, which means he's a man who obeys the law, who observes the law. He's not someone who's going to create much of a ruckus, someone who just keeps his head low and does what needs to be done, does what is the decent and right thing to do, but he is righteous. Which is interesting because we are told that when Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant, that he decides to put her away quietly. Doesn't want to create a fuss. Doesn't do what we might do today. Doesn't say, "Mary, how could you?" Doesn't want to make a spectacle out of her. Instead, he decides to put her away quietly. Of course, the Jewish law had ways of dealing with this kind of situation. Under the Jewish law, what one would do to a woman who became pregnant in the period of betrothal or who committed adultery, if they would take her out and stone her. And Joseph, of course, being a righteous man, would have been in his rights to do that. He could have said, "Because I'm a righteous man, I'm going to follow the law, and righteousness demands that Mary be stoned." But he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he prepares to send her away quietly. That's one of the things we learn about in the Bible, that oftentimes righteousness doesn't look like what we might think it ought to look like. Righteousness isn't in the Bible about following necessarily the dot and the jittle of the law. But righteousness is about compassion. It's about mercy. It's about showing concern and care, even for people who are caught in scandalous situations. You don't get more righteous than Jesus in the Bible, and Jesus often caused a scandal by some of the things that he did. He caused a scandal by associating himself with the kind of people that he associated with. He often caused a scandal by allowing himself to be touched by people that some thought you shouldn't allow yourself to be touched by. He caused scandal by the people he forgave. Jesus came showing us the heart of God, which is a heart of mercy. And that's what Joseph shows. He shows mercy from the very beginning. So Joseph is a man who is righteous. He is a man who is merciful. He is a descendant of David. But what he's not is he's not very talkative. And I think that's what I kind of appreciate about Joseph. He doesn't have a whole lot to say. Get the impression that he's kind of the strong, silent type. When I was a kid, I always wanted to be Joseph in the Christmas pageant because you didn't have to say anything. Just had to be there with Mary. And that's what Joseph is in the Christmas story. He's just kind of there. I don't say that disparagingly, of course, because sometimes one of the most important things is that you are just there. When I was in seminary, we used to talk about a ministry of presence. I remember doing my CPE at Georgia Baptist Hospital and feeling so inadequate. You're there and it's in a hospital setting and doctors and nurses, people who are competent and who are appropriate for the task, they're there and they're running around, and you just feel as a pastor that you're just in the way. And I remember going back and telling my professor, you know, I just feel so useless there in the hospital, just feel like I'm in the way. And he said that sometimes one of the most important things is that you are there, you are with someone. And that's what Joseph is. He is with Mary. He is with her. Sam Wells, in his wonderful little book, The Nazareth Manifesto, says that the word with is perhaps the most important word in the Bible. To be with someone is to be present. To be with someone is to participate with them, to be in partnership with them. And we're reminded that that's what God has come to do for us. He has come to be with us in this little baby Jesus. Jesus tells us again and again that he is with us. Behold, I will be with you to the end of the world. To be with someone. Several years ago, I was at the hospital in the intensive care unit. I remember visiting someone, and there was a man there, an elderly gentleman, looked to be around 80 years old, and he motioned me over. Beside him in the bed was an elderly lady who was fighting to stay alive. She had tubes all over, and she was breathing heavily. And the man told me that the woman in the bed was his wife, and they had spent a whole lifetime together. And he told me that their story about their marriage together. And he said that this looked like it's going to be the end, and so he wanted me to pray for his wife. But the thing that impressed me is that even there, even at his wife's probable deathbed, that he was with her. He was there. He never left her side. And that's Joseph in our text this morning. Joseph is just there. He is with Mary. And I think that's the role that Joseph is called to play. He is called to be there, to be with her. He is with her when she has to flee into Egypt. He is with her when they find out there's no room in the inn. He is with her in the smelly stable in the manger. He is with her holding her hand. He is with her helping her through the laboring process. He is with her drying whatever tears she might have. He is with her brushing her hair back, whispering to her that it's going to be all right. He is with her, sometimes having someone with us. It's just the most important thing. Joseph reminds us, of course, that as God's people, the church, we too are called to be with the world. Sometimes we think that our task is to huddle together or to escape the world. But as God has come to be with us, we have come to be with the world. We've come to be with the hungry. We've come to be with the lonely. We have come to be with the desperate. We've come to be with the scared. We've come to be with people, not necessarily to fix their problems, not because we have a solution for all the problems of the world, but we are come called to be with people, to be with them, to help them to know and to feel the presence of God, that we have not been abandoned, that God is with us because God is with each and every one of us, his people. So this morning I just wanted to say thank you. I wanted to say thank you, Joseph. Thank you, Joseph, for not being afraid. Thank you, Joseph, for being willing to listen, for being willing to hear voices other than your own. Thank you, Joseph, for being righteous and faithful. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for standing by your wife and being with her. And most importantly, thank you. Thank you, Joseph, for showing us the heart of God. Thank you for showing us what it means to be the people of God. Thank you for reminding us that we are not alone. The God, because of God's great love for each and every one of us, has come to be with us and will always be with us, even in the midst of our most difficult moments. God will never leave us alone. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this season of Advent, this season of light, this season where we are reminded of your great love for each and every one of us. We give you thanks, Lord, for all of your people. And we give you thanks for reminding us, too, that not only are you with us, but we are called to be with others. We are called not for our own sakes, but we are called to be for the world, for the sake of the world. And so, Lord, we ask that you continue to help us to do that and to be with this community and to be with our neighbors and to be with our countrymen, showing them the heart of love and grace and forgiveness that you have come to bring into the world. Lord, we ask that as this season of Christmas and Advent continues to unfold, that you will help all of us to be the light shining in the midst of the darkness. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.